Me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And Pastor Chris here in a moment will pick up where Neil left off last week as we continue on to the conclusion of our series through Ephesians that has taken up most of 2016 and will take up the remainder of this month. As we prepare to read the scripture, Ephesians 6, 1 through 9, I just want to highlight that we're continuing to work through the implications in our own families of being the family of God. And in scripture, there is a correspondence between the way God has ordered his family and the character that we are to express as his family, the church, in our own families at home. And so I don't want us to miss that connection. But these are all related in that this is us being God's family in our families as well. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your mother and father, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And verses 5 through 9 will be Chris's primary text. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. This is the word of the Lord according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. Let's pray together. Lord, as we sit at your feet and hear your word proclaimed and taught, I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to the truth of your word and the love that you have demonstrated toward us in Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you would give Chris exactly your words and that we would be able to hear from you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
There are many things that we have to do in this world, even as Christians, that don't seem particularly holy or spiritual. It doesn't seem particularly holy or spiritual to take out the garbage, but you have to do it, right? It doesn't seem particularly holy or spiritual to change dirty diapers, or even to just go to the gas station and put gas in the car, or, you know, do the laundry. These things don't seem like they're particularly important, or at least not particularly holy, or something that you would say, look at what I'm doing for the Lord. When we think about holy and spiritual people, we often think about the missionaries. We might think of the martyrs who are willing to die for Christ and then speak the word of Christ in a particular moment. And everybody notices that, and that's wonderful. It's important that we give special honor to such people who are going and giving their life to preach the word, to spread the gospel. But we should not devalue or ignore the ordinary things of life either. And what we're looking at in our scripture reading today in Ephesians chapter 6, is really a message that's all about that. It's about valuing the ordinary things of life, valuing the ordinary work that we do, seeing the ordinary chores and responsibilities that we have in the light of the Lord Jesus, who is always our Lord. Jesus isn't just our Lord in those special moments when we pray. He's not only our Lord in those special moments when we are part of the ministry of his word and preaching and teaching. Jesus isn't just our Lord when we're singing to him and when we're having meaningful Christian discussion about Christian things. Jesus is always our Lord. He is the Lord over everything, whether we are awake or whether we're asleep, and everything we do. And so we're looking today at the Apostle Paul's teaching here in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 9, and we're looking at what the Apostle Paul taught by the Holy Spirit to Christians who were slaves and to other Christians who were owners of slaves, masters, that is. And, of course, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we are a little bit realizing that we're out of place here, that the Apostle Paul was living and writing in a world that's different than our time and culture. The Apostle Paul was writing to the first century church, which was very familiar with slavery. It was just part of the world everywhere, pretty much. That some people were slaves and some people owned slaves. And for us, thankfully, here in Canada, we don't have that same system. But yet this passage speaks to us today as well, because this is all part of the section about the Christian at home and at work. If you look back at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, you see the first section has to do with husbands and wives. And of course, God ordained that relationship between husband and a wife. That was part of God's creation design, that a man should marry a woman, and that should be something that no one separates. What God has brought together, let no man separate, Jesus said. That was a creation ordinance. And of course, we saw last week what Neil had to say, looking at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6 about the parent and child relationship. That was something God ordained in the very beginning. He said, go forth and multiply, be fruitful and multiply. That parent-child relationship is something that God ordained in the beginning, in creation. But now, even in this other realm of slavery, now God speaks into this other realm of slavery between slaves and masters. And that was a relationship that was not ordained in creation. God did not design the human race to be enslaved one to another. That was not part of creation. It was something that came into effect after sin, that some people would rule over others and that some people would become subservient to others. We really start to see about slavery entering the world after Noah, at least in terms of the biblical record. We don't know when it began. Probably very early on in human history. But yet it was after sin. It was not part of God's original design that some people should be enslaved to other people. That wasn't part of creation in the beginning. And yet God speaks into this world, this imperfect world that we live in. God speaks into this world where there is inequality, where there is frustration in work, and there's frustration in every realm of society. Even if you're a relatively wealthy person, even if you're a relatively free person, you still know what it's like to be frustrated, right? You still know what it's like to feel like you're not really getting anywhere in your occupation. People talk about the midlife crisis, right? People often look back or they look at a normal life cycle of somebody, and it tends to be somewhere in the middle of your life, you start to go through a crisis of identity. Why am I doing this? What have I really done with my life? What do I really want to do with my time for the rest of my life? And people have noticed, actually, in the last generation, as society has changed, actually, the midlife crisis, well, that's kind of old guard. Now, people are going through a quarter-life crisis. Because we have so many options. We have so much freedom, so much abundance, so many options. What should I do with my life? You're oppressed with that question from a teenager. From the time you're not even out of high school yet, you're you're just overwhelmed with so many questions, and then you go through university, you go through college, and you think, well, I'll try this out, and then you think, well, is this really what I want to do? And you're only 25, and you're already going through a quarter-life crisis. Well, that's the reality that we live in. This is the world that we have. We might not have the same economic problems of slavery as the first century church had to face, but we're all frustrated people because we're sinners. We all want to find our identity bound up in something else other than Christ and our relationship to Him. We want to find our identity bound up in this work that we do so we can pat ourselves on the back, so we can tell other people, and so at least we can say secretly to ourselves, I'm somebody important. And yet we all face frustration because there's frustration bound up in every work, in every occupation, in every career. There is frustration everywhere to be found, whether you're a slave or whether you're free, whether you're rich or not. And so this instruction from the Holy Spirit here in Ephesians 6, verses 5 to 9 is relevant to us all. And it teaches us the most foundational principle that all of us need, regardless of whether you're relatively rich or if you're relatively poor. This is how we all must live as workers in this world. Work is a good thing, and we must do our work in the presence of Jesus, whatever we do. Whatever we do, we must do in the presence of our Lord Jesus, knowing that He is always our Lord. He is our Master wherever we go and whatever we do. So this is the foundational truth of our passage today. And as we look more deeply into it, there are two great truths about our Lord Jesus as our Master. Two great characteristics of Jesus that the Apostle Paul emphasizes in this verse, in this passage. Two great characteristics of our Lord that should transform the way we work in this world. The way you take out the garbage, the way that you take care of your house and your car and your kids, and the way that you take care of your neighbors and your coworkers, the way that you do everything, whatever you do, whether in word or in deed. These two great truths of Jesus, the Apostle Paul brings to our attention, because they are transforming truths. They're truths that transform the way that we would work and the way that we relate to other people around us at the workplace. The first great truth that the Apostle Paul brings up, you can see in verse 8. In verse 8 and verse 9, the section to slaves and the section to masters both end with this word of insight, because, or since. Paul is saying, I'm telling you how to live this way. I'm telling you how you should work as workers or be as masters. I'm telling you how to do this in the light of this truth because, first of all, you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. This is an incredible promise that the Apostle Paul brings to our attention, and this is applicable to every one of us, whether we are slave or free, as he says, whether you're rich or poor. Whether you do very mundane, ordinary, unimpressive work, work that nobody really notices, or whether you do some really important work and you're in the public eye and everybody honors you. Either way, this is a truth that should motivate every believer in Christ, that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. What this brings to our attention is the great reality that our Lord Jesus is a gracious, rewarding master. He is a master who loves to reward his people. And this is something that I don't think we realize enough, and perhaps it doesn't carry as big of a place in our theology as it ought to. It is a wonderful reality that we have such a rewarding master. Now, of course, without Christ coming into this world, if Jesus never came to die for our sins, if he would have just left us to our own selves, we would not have any basis to expect any reward or blessing from God. Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what we would be like without Christ. Remember back to Ephesians chapter 2? He says, we were all by nature children of wrath. He goes on in Ephesians chapter 2 to say that we were without hope before we became Christians. We were without hope and without God in the world. We would have no basis of expecting God to reward us for any good thing we do. And that's important for us to take to heart, that truth. Jesus gave instruction to his disciples. He said, "What slave, if he does what his master tells him to do, does that slave expect the master to come and say, 'Thank you so much,' and reward the slave?" No, of course. In the first century culture, everybody understood a slave just does what they're told to do, and you can't expect, like the slave owner owes you something. The master doesn't owe you anything. And Jesus took that principle and said, so it should be with you. When you have done everything you're expected to do, when you've done everything that God wants you to do, just say, we are unworthy servants. Have that humble perspective in relation to God that says, even when I do everything that God tells me to do, I don't deserve blessing. I don't earn it. I'm not in a relationship with God where I'm earning something and I deserve something from the Master. It's important for us to start with that truth. God doesn't owe anybody anything. We're not in a kind of debtor relationship to God where he's indebted to us. He's not indebted to us. But graciously, even in the light of all of our sin, even in the light of all of the failures to do what he tells us to do, failure to love him, failure to love one another, failure to work with a good attitude, even in the light of all of our failures, Jesus has come into this world as the gracious Lord over all, the master of all things has come into this world, taken upon himself our humanity, become flesh. The master of all things has come into this world and has become a slave. And he has done everything that the Father requires. He has done everything perfectly and fully. The good news is that this Lord Jesus has also become a slave to take the punishment that we deserve, to take our debt of sin upon himself, to pay for it fully, and to be raised from the dead, to now establish a new covenant relationship, so that all who believe in him now enter into this covenant of grace, this new covenant that we're going to remember in communion today. We are part of a family now, where on one hand, we don't earn rewards from God. We don't deserve anything. It's not like we can stand before God and say, look at all the good I've done, now you owe me reward. No, not at all. We come to God only through Christ, and we say, it's only because of the righteousness of Christ. It's only because of the perfection of Christ and his perfect obedience and his death for my sins. We come to God empty-handed, and yet we come clinging to Christ, and we come clinging to his promises. And the good news is that part of his promises is that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does. That is, talking to God's people. As we walk by faith in Christ in this world, we don't earn anything in and of ourselves, but yet whatever good we do, God remembers it. In the letter in the epistle to the Hebrews, the writer there says, God is not unjust to forget the good things that you have done for him. God remembers. And God is such a father, a good, good father, as we've been singing about these last couple weeks. A good, good father who loves to reward his children. He's not just in a legal relationship where he looks at us, legally speaking, and says, okay, let's see, your sins are canceled legally. Good. Now you can have a legal, good relationship with me. No, he's a good father who has adopted us also. Just as surely as he's justified us in his courtroom, he's also adopted us and taken us into his living room. And as a good father is, what good father doesn't enjoy rewarding his child, his son or daughter, when they do something good, right? Your kid draws a picture for you and you say, wow, let's hang it up on the wall and say, good job. Your child does something that makes you smile and you say, I want to do something fun together. Thank you for shoveling the snow, you know. Let's have some hot chocolate. It's just bound up in the nature of a good father, right? To say, look at my child doing something good. I want to reward you. I want to enjoy seeing you have enjoyment. Such is the nature of God our Father. As he has sent Christ into this world to pay for our sins out of his love, that same loving heart wants to reward us for doing what is good in this world. And we're to be motivated by this no matter what we do, no matter whether our work in this world looks impressive or important to other people or not. God is watching. God is watching when you cut the grass or when you shovel the snow. God is watching when you wash the dishes or take out the garbage. God is watching as you keep track of your income and pay the taxes. God's watching when you're changing the diapers and cleaning up after the kids at home. God's watching as you cook and clean. And these would be things that slaves would do. Slaves would have done all these kinds of household chores, ordinary, mundane work. And it would be the temptation of a Christian slave to say, well, I follow Jesus, but really, what am I doing with my life? I mean, I'm a slave. I just have to go and do whatever this guy tells me to do. I came to faith in Christ, but how's my life changing? Well, this is how your life can change. This is how your life can be changed, believer, no matter what your work is. Even if your earthly circumstances are the same as an unbeliever. Even if the work that you do doesn't impress anybody else and it doesn't give you great pride in yourself. Know that the Father loves you. Know that the Father is pleased with every good thing that you do. In particular, those mundane things that slaves would do. Now, how does the Father reward? It's something I was thinking about as I dwelt upon this passage this week. How does the Father reward us for every good thing that we do? Well, you can think of it in two parts. Even in this world, I believe that the Father rewards us for the good things that we do. As we follow the Holy Spirit, we can see the increasing fruit of the Holy Spirit. If we walk by faith and obedience to the Lord, we will grow in a sense of love and joy and peace. We'll grow in spiritual fruitfulness in our work, in our mundane activities. If we follow the Lord in obedience and in faith, being mindful of his presence, I believe part of the reward of the Christian life is just walking with the Lord now. Part of our reward, part of the way that the Lord rewards every good thing we do is that he helps us to enjoy his presence in everything that we do. But of course, that's still something that's imperfect in this world. And what the Apostle Paul is likely looking forward to is that ultimate day of reward. That same teaching of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, where Jesus talks about how we shouldn't expect earthly reward as if God owed it to us. Jesus also gave parables. In the same Gospel of Luke, he gave parables that talked about how God is like a master who's evaluating our life. And at the end, when he comes, he's going to give to some 10 cities and some to others 5 cities. And he seems to be indicating that in the end, there is going to be a measure of reward according to how we've been faithful in this life. And it's all grace. It's all blessing that's undeserved, unmerited. And yet it's in some way right for God to do this according to how you've lived. How you've been faithful in a few things, in small things, so you will be given greater things. And so there is a bit of mystery about this truth, but Jesus talks about how in the end, the way that you live right now will be rewarded in an appropriate way. And the Apostle Paul talks about this in the context of how he ministered to the church. He said, what is my crown? What is our reward on the day when Christ comes? Isn't it you? These relationships that we've invested in, these relationships in this world now, the Apostle Paul was thinking about his crown and his reward being the churches where he ministered to. And so how you invest yourself in this world and how you invest yourself to doing good unto others, that is accumulating for yourself a reward that is going to be revealed one day. And only God will be able to explain that for you much better than I can. But it is a reward that comes from a loving Father. And so that should motivate us, no matter what we're doing, to do what we're doing, knowing that we have a gracious, rewarding Master. And so Paul says specifically, if you want to look specifically how first century slaves were taught to live then, he said, therefore, live with fear and trembling as slaves of Christ. If you look with me there at verse 5, slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear. The words are more literally, the NIV tries to be a little bit softer with it than the words are actually fear and trembling. It says respect and fear. It sounds a little nicer. But the point is, in sincerity of heart, where it says with sincerity of heart, that means, this is all one sentence, as you obey your earthly masters, do this with a spirit of fear and trembling, with reverence, deep reverence, not that you're afraid of your boss and that you're afraid of people. Jesus says, do not be afraid of men. Fear only God, right? But the point of the Apostle Paul here is that have that fear and reverence or trembling that comes from sincerity of heart just as you would obey Christ. The point is that you would not just look at your boss on earth and say, oh, this guy, I just have to do whatever he says. But think, this boss represents to you the authority of Christ in this time and place. This earthly boss, in all of his imperfections, yes, yet he represents to you the authority of Christ. And so, out of fear and reverence for Christ, with the same sense that you have honor for Christ, now treat your boss the way you would treat Jesus. And so there should be no place for a Christian worker to be perpetually complaining and disrespecting about their earthly bosses. Of course, we can't just be naive people as well. And you can't take this principle to cover up sin in the sense of ignoring sin and letting sin be unchecked. But the point is that we should have such deep respect for those who are of authority here on earth, because ultimately our heart should be bowing to the authority of Christ, who is the authority over all. Again, what this meant for first century Christian slaves is that they should serve sincerely, with sincerity of heart. Not just when people are watching you, not just when your boss is looking at you, not just when your work is being evaluated, but even when nobody's watching. You should have this motivation to be consistent in your work, to be not cutting corners, but to be doing your job well in whatever you do, because you're serving Christ and he's always watching, right? And again, with goodwill, or as it says in the NIV, wholeheartedly. The word there is goodwill. Because you want to do what is good. Doing the will of God from the heart, you should want to do what is right and good, knowing that you have a gracious master who's good to you. Knowing that you have a gracious master that will reward every good thing you do, you should want to do whatever you do with a sense of goodness. And so this should change then the way that we work and whatever we do. And the second thing then that the Apostle Paul briefly brings to mind is this other principle of Jesus, that he has no double standards. He has no double standard in how he looks at people. Our master, the Lord Jesus here, he says, he is the Lord of both you, masters, and he's also their Lord, the Lord of all the slaves. He is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him, it says in verse 9. And so just as the Apostle Paul wanted to encourage believers by thinking of the goodness and generosity of the Master who rewards every good thing, he also wanted to caution believers, and particularly believers who were masters in this case, not to be negligent in their freedom. Not to think that because, look, I'm making my life well, I'm making it good for myself, that I can now take advantage of my power over others. Because the same Jesus who is a gracious, generous master who will reward every good thing is also a Lord who has no favoritism. And this was a revolutionary concept in the first century for Christians to believe. Now, Christians were not revolutionaries in the sense that we often use the term. Sometimes people look at the Bible and think, well, why didn't the New Testament go further? Why didn't they just abolish slavery? Why didn't all Christians just say, no slavery, and we're going to start a new world order? Well, the fact is, it's not that simple. You see, the ancient world was dependent on the system of slavery as we are dependent on machinery. And many historians have pointed this out. It would be just as wild for somebody to propose getting rid of the whole economy of slavery as it would be today to say, let's have no more machines because it's so impersonal and we need a utopian world where there's no machines. People would say, you guys are a little bit out of your minds. We need machines. They're helpful. Makes things work. So it was with slavery. But yet, even though there was no revolution being called for, no political world order transformation where Christians would separate and create their own colonies and create their own utopian world, yet there was a revolutionary concept, a revolutionary truth that Jesus is Lord of all. He is a gracious master who will reward the lowliest of slaves as a son or as a daughter in his sight. And he is a gracious master who is also a fair master. With him there is no favoritism. Let me tell you, there was favoritism between masters and slaves in the eyes of Caesar. There was favoritism in the eyes of Roman law. A slave in the first century was regarded as a tool, literally. Aristotle, the great philosopher, would even say, a slave is basically a human tool, and he's owned. And the master has rights over him to kill him if he wants, if that's what he thinks is appropriate. And yet into this culture, the truth of Jesus came. And the truth is that we all are under one master, who is a gracious, generous master, and who is a fair master, and he has no favoritism between slaves and masters. And so the most powerful, rich person living in Trump Tower, living in his golden castle today, has no right to expect that he can exalt himself over anyone else. Rather, he is called to live treating people in the same way, he says, in the same way, masters, treat your servants in the same way that they should be treating you. Again, that's a revolutionary idea. Masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Treat them with reverence. Treat them with goodwill. Treat them the way you want them to treat you. The golden rule, as we call Jesus' rule. And that is a truth that comes from Jesus, knowing that Jesus is our master and that there's no favoritism. Then Paul specifically says, do not threaten them. Not only do not beat your slaves, Paul said, not only don't use physical force of violence, but don't even threaten them with your words. This was an incredible word to come from God into the first century. A Christian who had owned great property and owned workers, owned slaves, he would have to take a look at his profession and look at his career and look at his work environment in a whole new light, according to this verse. Because he must come under the headship of one master, under the rule of one gracious, generous Lord, and recognize that Jesus is his Lord, Jesus is the Lord of all of his servants. And Jesus does not have a double standard for rich over the poor. Jesus doesn't have a double standard for those who are free versus those who are slaves. He wants us to follow his rule the same way. And so we are called here to be encouraged in whatever work we have. And we're called also to be cautious about how we use our influence. Now, I don't think anybody here owns slaves, right? I don't think anybody here is in danger of the pride of Donald Trump, let's just say, to be direct, to that extreme. But yet, we are all called to follow this Lord Jesus according to the same Holy Spirit, to be cautious in whatever power we have, whatever influence we have, to be cautious about how we wield influence in this world, to be cautious not to separate ourselves, to look down on anybody, but to do whatever we do in this world with the character of Christ, according to his generosity and his grace to us, to exemplify his character in all that we do. So let us come to him in prayer right now. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, who worked within the hearts of slaves and masters in the first century. We thank you for the way that Christianity became so different and so unique in that time and place and changed the world and turned the world upside down, as they said. Help us, Lord, to live according to the same Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to make best use of our time with goodwill, with reverence and deep respect for others, with consideration and with Christ-like gentleness and meekness, Lord. Help us to live out this calling, Lord, knowing that you are a good Father and showing that you are a good Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.